Now, a couple of years ago, I came across this particular statistic, so we probably have to take it with a slight pinch of salt, but not that much. It has been estimated that out of 3,530 years of recorded history, only 286 years of peace have been really sort of established amongst all that time. Around sort of 14,000 wars have taken place. 3.64 billion people have died as a result of war, and more than 8,000 so-called peace treaties were made and then broken. So that sounds very depressing when you say it like that this evening. And we shouldn't let those certain things get us down. They could do if we let them. But what do we learn from particular statistics like that? Well, what I evaluate this evening is that people left to themselves are utterly unable to find peace in themselves. It doesn't matter how nations come together with other nations, and of course certain things are established and degrees of peace are made, but when it comes to ultimate peace, lasting peace, true peace, particularly before God, the cries may often go out, peace, peace. The Lord responds categorically, there is no peace. So then what do we do? Do we seek after it? Do we pursue it? Of course we should. We are to be those that seek peace in many ways. People of God are to be really, in essence, a peaceful people amongst themselves. And in the world in which we live, we are to, according to the scriptures, in years of peace and prosperity, in a sort of free society, use that to promote the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly we think of how we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we're to pray for the peace of nations, and we are to be those that seek peace one with the other. It is to be sought after. The Lord identifies himself with peace. And that's the thing that I wish us to consider this evening as we turn to the life of Gideon. Judges chapter 6 brings us to one of the great Jehovah titles in the scriptures. There are a number of them. We've probably looked at a few in the past, in particular Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, and other such names as that. Well, we have here in verse 24 Jehovah Shalom. And it gives to us the idea of God who never changes. That's bound up in the name Jehovah. The covenant-keeping God. The unchanging Lord. And when you then compound that name with the sending of peace, it brings to you a most wonderful name of God. The one who never changes. We cry to him to send peace that never can be taken away or removed. And that name is before us, and especially it came before this individual that we're going to consider in the form of Gideon. So Gideon, before we look at him in more detail, we should sort of understand what the name or the word Shalom really entails. And it gives us understanding of Gideon's desires himself. The word Shalom, of course, we often identify it with peace. It's a greeting that Jewish people use one towards the other, but it also gives the idea of well-being and of health and in a certain respect of prosperity. But here in the context of how it is joined to the unchanging name of God, it becomes in a sense a prayer to God. And that's something that I wish to take from verse 24 in relation to Gideon, because not only is he naming the altar by which he builds Jehovah Shalom, it is indicative of the fact that this was characteristic of the life that he lived. It was a desire of Gideon. He prayed for this, Lord, send peace. And when you follow that through to its inevitable conclusion, we understand that only true and lasting peace comes through Jesus Christ. So when we look at this name in connection to Gideon, here's what we can consider first of all. It's a comfort to Gideon's own heart. And that's the thing I wish to bring before you this evening. The name Jehovah Shalom, it is a great source of comfort to our hearts this evening. Now what I want you to do first of all is to try to place yourself as best as you can into the position of Gideon, the man of God. I know it's something we've tried to do on other occasions, and it's a difficult thing because it's very hard to conceive, you know, his feelings, the environment in which we live. But certainly when you look at chapter 6, you have much here before us that fills in the details. It provides for us the background by which we can do this. We can try to understand who Gideon is, what type of character he was. The great preacher Spurgeon pointed out, as I believe he was right too, that Gideon was a sort of foreshadowing of David and had much, as he says, of the afterglow of Joshua. That's a very apt way of describing Gideon. The afterglow of Joshua, the foreshadowing of David. That's the type of man that Gideon was. A deliverer raised up by the Lord. What time did he live in? He lived in a time of great oppression. We've read here in chapter 6 that he was oppressed and the nation was oppressed because of the Midianites. And you read that in verses 1 to 6. It's very clear that much of their oppression came as a direct result of their sin and their unbelief. And it was a time of great affliction for them. They were impoverished, the Bible says. They were afflicted. They lived in caves, in the mountains, for 7 years. Just try to imagine that environment. Not always, not just being on the back foot, not just being persecuted, but your place of in a residence where you live, where your shelter is, the dens and the mountains, for 7 years. And then more startlingly, you read in verse 7, then they cried. It's amazing to think they spent that long there. It's even more amazing to think it took them that long to cry. Then they cried unto God. But we're not so different, aren't we? We think there of the nation and ourselves. And often we're like that. It takes us a long while before we're brought to that place where we cry out in wholeheartedness unto God. And so in many ways we're not so different. And that's where you find Gideon. First of all, there's a deliverance in the form of a word. You read that in the verses prior to verse 11. A word from a prophet and then the raising up of a deliverer. Now that's where Gideon comes into focus. What is Gideon doing? Look at verse 11. There came an angel of the Lord set under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. He's not doing anything spectacular here. He's doing something out of survival mode. He's threshing here by the winepress, and there it says to hide it from the Midianites. Gideon was a strategic leader in warfare. Some will come to his life and they will draw all sorts of different conclusions. They will point out that maybe he was always quite doubtful, always wanting to know the will of God and so forth, and then putting out the fleeces, and as you were. And yet maybe it's not so much that he's always doubtful, but maybe he just wanted to be entirely sure that this was the will of God. Maybe he was a very careful individual. I know he had his faults and his setbacks, like we all do. But I wouldn't want to stand here this evening and then sort of assassinate his character without really giving a fair record of his life altogether. It's obvious at first that when you read these verses that Gideon wasn't fully aware of who was speaking to him. He wasn't understanding that the voice that speaks to him was the voice of Jehovah, and so it seems to me that he did not want to rush headlong into something that was not of God, and so he tests the waters. He ensures that what he hears is actually a message which is of God. So whatever his failings may have been, he was a thoughtful soul. Some have described him in that regard as a large-hearted and thoughtful individual. And remember who, while many of Israel were living disobediently, he was remaining close to God. That's the man, and we can say that's the woman, that's the individual the Lord chooses. And the individual that God uses in life. It could be very easy to, you know, identify the faults in people. And I think sometimes as Christians we do that all too easily. And yet we think of the environment here where many were away from God, and he stands out as one set apart by the Lord. And for me, that's what we should always be looking for when we live in times where there's, you know, very little to encourage us. Instead of finding the faults, we say, well, look at those who stand for God. Look at those who are faithful to the Lord. And that blesses the soul. That's a good, that's a healthy thing to do. And so when we look at Gideon here as an individual, we then join this name of God to his life. And we realize it was a comfort to him. What we see first of all in relation to this is his desire. It's fair to say that Gideon desired peace, and he was right to. Whenever the Lord spoke the particular word to him in verse 23, it was an answer to prayer, I believe. The Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee. I know in the immediate setting it relates to his fears, because he's confronted with the presence of God, but it's more than just alleviating that initial fear. Gideon was longing for that peace. And the word comes and sees into his soul, peace be unto thee. And notice afterwards, that is a direct result, he calls the altar Jehovah Shalom, and it reveals in that very name, the Lord send peace. The Lord is peace. My Gideon could look around him, and he would see all the strife, and he would see all the contention, and he would see all the division, and he would see the backsliding, and he realizes, here are a multitude of people that are not at peace. And his prayer as he came before God, even if he was threshing the winepress, the prayer was that, Lord, give us peace. And send thy prosperity in that spiritual sense upon us. And when we then translate that into our own times and life, we realize that, well, we're much like this, aren't we? We sigh for that peace. And it comes in many fronts and many ways. We think the times when there are disputes in families and homes, what a terrible thing that is. And the cry of the heart is, Lord, send peace. We then see the divisions in society, the unrest in the political realms, on the national level, in the international scene. Oh Lord, grant us thy peace. We understand it can't come from man. They've had their time. They've tried their best. And it's not found. And so we're like Gideon here. We have a cry that ascends up, and it ought to be there. Lord, grant unto us thy blessed rest. And thy peace that comes through Jesus Christ. Calm the storms of sin and sorrow. And you who are the author of peace, send it into the waiting hearts. It was his desire. That's why it comforted his heart. It comforted his heart because there was an aspect of fear in Gideon's life as well. And again, we're all like that. We have those moments where we are fearful. And we're afraid. And again, look at verse 23. The Lord says unto him, in relation to this initial fear, peace be unto thee. Fear not, Gideon, for thou shalt not die. He felt he was going to die, as we shall see, as he was confronted with the angel of the Lord. I've seen the Lord face to face, he says. But he had other fears, of course, as well. Many fears. Believer, never forget the absolute acquaintance that the Lord has with all of our ways. You know, this word that the Lord gave to Gideon, it was the exact word, the right word in season. And that's how our Lord works in our life. He gives to us the very word that we need in season. And the name that Gideon, of course, then goes to call, the altar, is a name, I believe, which was then communicated to him by the Lord. It was impressed upon him. It was the means by which all the fears were banished. That's what the name of God does. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord send peace. Of course, it wasn't without questions. We're going to see that in a moment. He had his questions. He had his concerns. And even when wanting a sign and seeing the sign fulfilled, he thought he was going to die because he saw the angel of the Lord. But in all of these troublesome times, notice one thing. The Lord doesn't speak one word of condemnation to Gideon. Not one word. Very similar to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 24, verse 36. When Jesus stands in the midst of his fearful disciples, he doesn't, in a sense, condemn them for their fear, even though they should have been more confident. He doesn't draw attention to their faults, but he alleviates their fears. Peace be unto you. We all know at times the gentle rebuke is needed, but I would suggest that more often than not, the Lord is very gracious in that matter. And he just gives us the word that we need. A word fitted for the very cause itself. And as you will find in the course of Judges 6, it's the word that is spoken to Gideon that is the means by which the peace of God is brought into his very life and soul. And as I said before, that's why we emphasize the need. We assemble ourselves together. We assemble under the preaching and the sound of God's word. Because when it is sounded forth, it comes with the peace of God in that very word. What the Lord does, that's how kind and gracious he is to us. Now you may ask the question, well, apart from thinking he was going to die because he was standing before the presence of the Lord or the angel of the Lord here, was he fearful about anything else? Was he anxious about anything else? I believe he was. I believe that first of all, Gideon could not reconcile, and I'll put it like this, the providences of God with the promises of God. Notice, if you will, with me in verse 13. Look at verse 13 and you'll see what I'm saying here. Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, that's the promise. If the Lord is with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles? Before we even begin to fault Gideon again, and we're not going to do that this evening, you might say to yourself, well, that's what I've done on so many occasions. I read the promises of the Word of God. And I read them in the pages of this book. The promises are there. And you know, I'm finding it very difficult, maybe in my present life, to reconcile that to what I'm enduring or what I'm experiencing. And many of God's people have found that over their years. They can't bring the two things together. They won't deny the promises of God, and they certainly can't deny the providences of God and their circumstances, but they say, well, how do you merge them? Where's the harmony between the two? If the Lord is with us is a common cry, and then it's often equally as common. Why? Why? Why does this happen? Now, I don't know if Gideon had entirely forgotten why Israel were in that predicament. That was one reason. Verses 1 through to verse 6, of course, remind us of the chastening hand of God in respect to their sins. Other times it's not chastening, as we shall see in our studies of Peter. It is part of that purging process, the trial of our faith, being more precious than of gold, which is tried in the fire. It comes forth, the dross is consumed, the gold is refined. And there could be many answers in a sense, but it necessitates the need to trust him at all times. There will be experiences in life that, you know, no minister or no pastor or no church worker or no expert within the scriptures will be able to give you an answer as to why. Job, remember, was never given answers why as such. He was just told to consider the greatness of God and the power of the Lord. And I believe in a sense that's what comes before Gideon here. He's then faced with the angel of the Lord. And all of his whys and questions, well, they disappear and they vanish. Because he realizes the greatness and the power of who the Lord is. Another reason why he may have been fearful, he looked at himself. We've done that many times. We've looked at our backgrounds. We've looked at our insufficiencies for the task. Moses did the same. I can't be the spokesman. I can't speak. I've got an impediment. They won't believe me. They won't believe I'm sent by God. I can't do this. Now, Gideon was exactly the same, but in different ways. Verse 15. Notice how earnest he is. He says, "Oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And here's one thing which, of course, he faltered in. He sought deliverance, was reliant upon, you know, some physical boast. Whether it be material things, finance, power, authority, wealth, or prestige. The Lord says, none of those things, Gideon. In verse 16, I will be with thee. That's all that you need. And of course, it's a pattern which plays itself out time and time again. And the Lord responds with an equally consistent pattern. He chooses the smallest, the foolish in the eyes of the world, things of the world, to do the great things and the mighty things. And that means that we're all able to be used by God as we are found in Jesus Christ. And we have no excuse to point back and say, "I can't." It's more that we won't. There is no "I can't." The Lord is greater. And then one final thing, as we identify as fears, asking for a sign and then receiving the sign, as I've indicated, he then feared for his life. It's a strange thing. "Lord, show me a sign." He receives the sign, and then he's afraid. And again, we're like that, aren't we? We're fickle in those ways. We pray, the Lord answers prayer, and we don't believe the answer to the prayer, and we stumble in our ways. And that's really what is taking place here. The angel of the Lord, I believe, was a pre-incarnation appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why I say that is if you compare verses 13, verses 14, verses 16, and get a grasp of who actually is speaking, and what is then attributed about the speaker, you will realize that it can't just be, you know, a created angel. It must be the Lord. It can only be him. And I am sure that Gideon did not realize that at first. And then when you come to verse 22, it dawns on him. "It's the Lord," he says in verse 22, in many ways. Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord. And the significance of that statement is that he perceived it was the angel, the Lord. And he says, "Our Lord God, for because I have seen an angel, the Lord, face to face." He fears for his life. And he's right in a sense. No person can ever see the presence of God, the full manifestation of his presence, and live. No one has, in that sense. And yet we can see God veiled. Abraham did. Gideon here did. And of course we think of our Lord Jesus Christ veiled in human flesh. And when we see Christ, we see God. And we live. And we do not die. And that is where true peace is found. Before the presence of God, we tremble because of our sins. We are not at peace, but because of Christ, we are at peace. For he is the one that satisfies all those demands. And he reconciles us unto the Lord. And all that, I believe, comprised his sphere. The Lord's word conquers it all. In verse 23, "Peace be unto thee. Jehovah Shalom is in control." Now, my last thought this evening, and it's just really a concluding point. I want us, therefore, to see how this name is then a summary of God's dealings with man. It was a comfort to Gideon's own heart. We looked at there of his fears and his desires. But the name Jehovah Shalom, it's a summary of how the Lord deals with people. How he works in our life. You see, Jehovah Shalom, it dealt with Gideon's heart. It gave him great comfort at the commencement of his calling. But I believe that it also gives us this valuable and precious insight into the ways in which the Lord works in our lives and in the lives of multitudes. Remember, please, what the name means. Especially the first part of the compound name. Jehovah The covenant keeping God cannot be broken. Cannot be, in a sense, disannulled. It cannot be removed. And it has, the name itself has a particular application to his own people. He is the Jehovah God. He is the God of his people. And as it reads, Jehovah Shalom, God is essentially, eternally, unchangeably the God of peace. And that name is then brought powerfully into Gideon's existence. What do I draw from this in closing? I see, first of all, the fact that God sees us. The Jehovah Shalom that we worship, God sees us. You see, when we understand that God sends peace, we are to appreciate the Lord perceives the need beforehand. He sees our need and he sends it. It's much like Jehovah Jireh. The idea of Jehovah Jireh is a very similar thing. The Lord shall see to it. It means the Lord sees beforehand according to what we need and provides as is needed. And here you have God seeing his man. Aren't you comforted to know, dear believer, this evening, the Lord sees you and all of your need and all of my need. We could say he knew every strand of hair upon his head, as we've often remarked in that particular saying. He knew the troubles of his heart. He knew the wants he had. He knew the holy desires for peace and godliness. The Lord saw Gideon. What did he see him doing first of all? As I said, he saw him threshing the wheat. He saw him there in that way, sort of defending, maintaining the cause, doing that which was good for the people. And maybe as Gideon was threshing the wheat, he wants to thresh the Midianites. He wants to see the victory and the conquering over this enemy, to see deliverance that he never thought he would see. God sees this man. A man that is in relative obscurity. God comes to this individual. The truth is this, I believe it's an important one. God saw in Gideon something that Gideon never saw in himself. Never saw it in himself. And that's reflected by two opposing statements. Verse 12, the Lord says to Gideon, "Thou mighty man of valor." What an address to have. Imagine me coming to you and saying, "Hello, mighty person of valor." It would be an encouragement to you. Well, I didn't realize I was such a mighty person. The Lord says this to Gideon, "You're a mighty man of God. You're a mighty man of valor," he says in verse 12. The Lord appears in this fashion. But look at the opposing reply of Gideon in verse 15. He says, "I'm the least. I'm the least in my father's house. I see no might in me. I see no valor in me. I see no greatness in me." Let me say, that's the formula that the Lord will always bless. Gideon doesn't say, "Yes, that's me. I'm the mighty man of valor. And, I'm the man that you need to use at your disposal." Some people, they talk a bit like that, don't they? In certain circles, and they say, "Well, I'm the one that the Lord has to use." The Lord uses the humble soul, the contrite one who feels they can't do anything to serve God, and yet he takes them up. He looks at them and he sees what we don't see in ourselves and what we shouldn't see in ourselves. But when he sees us in Christ, he sees mighty men and women of valor. And then the Lord looks upon him. Look at verse 14. These are precious words that you shouldn't overlook in your reading of the Bible. Verse 14, the Lord looked upon him. I believe that they are weighty words this evening. One Bible commentator describes this as a speaking look, a talking look, a living look. Just when the Lord Jesus Christ gave to Peter in Luke 22, the Lord turned and he looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord. It was when the Lord looked at Peter that his heart was engaged. And then he wept bitterly when he remembered the Lord. Well, looks can hurt, we know that. Some of us have sharper looks than other ones. And they certainly can do certain things. A look often precedes a word that will follow. People look before they speak. It sort of will give a character to what is about to be said. And here we see the graciousness of God. He looks upon him before he even speaks. And it's a look of tender mercy. And as we read there in verse 14, that the word is then given, go in this thy might. Go in this thy might. And that brings us not just to God's looking, but then to God's saying, go in this thy might. And many things the Lord said to his man Gideon. Verse 12, the Lord is with thee. Verse 14, have not I sent thee? Verse 16, surely I will be with thee. Time and time again. It's reiterated. It's stated. Why? Because we are so slow to take up the word of God and believe it. Again, we're like Gideon. But the Lord emphasizes his word. And now look at verse 14. Go in this thy might. Ever thought about what that means? Go in this thy might. You ask the question, what might? Gideon doesn't have any might. He identifies that himself. So what might is this the Lord refers to? Go in this thy might. Go in the strength of the call of God. Go in the very strength that the Lord sends you out to be a servant of his. All power and might resides in the word of God. Go, because I send you. That's the idea there. When the Lord commissions his people to preach the gospel, he sends them out with the authority within the word to go and preach, go and share. Not because they have anything within themselves, but the authority is there in the commission. And that's why we can all be used by the Lord, because that's the very strength and the authority given. Go in this thy might. And if you go to Judges 7, you see an example. The army of Gideon was reduced from 32,000 to 300, as we know. That's ridiculous in the eyes of men. You don't do such things. But that's what the Lord did. And all the time Jehovah Shalom resided within his heart. What a change a word can bring. How different Gideon is from chapter 6 through to chapter 7. The people were worried, weren't they? They were fearful. What's going to happen? But no, he's received a word from the Lord. And it's a word of peace. Jehovah Shalom. The Savior says to his troubled disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. And then we have God's saving as I finish this evening. Because how can we but finish this message by not applying it to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is Jehovah Shalom, none less than our blessed Savior this evening? He is the man of peace and the God of all peace. Paul often refers to the peace of God when he references the Gentiles as being afar off. And he says, you've been made nigh. You're far away. And you know, when you're far away, you're not at peace. When you're far from someone that you care about and you love, there's no peace within you. You're troubled. You're fretful. You want to get back again. And the Lord brings us near to himself in the work of Christ. And the nearer we are in that sense, the less fear there is. The more peace resides. Ephesians 2:14 says, he is our peace. Where does the unsaved stand, though deceived with false messages of their own hearts and minds in the world? Don't have to worry. No, we do. Outside of Christ, we need to be worried. But in him, there is no fear. Colossians 1:20 says, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. That's where peace is found. Reconciliation is the cause of peace, which is the result. As we are reconciled unto God and our sins are dealt with, there we have peace. And I finish with that great verse in Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this Lord that we worship? To Gideon, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. The Lord send peace. May it be our fervent prayer, dear child of God, if we are the Lord's this evening, to cry this earnestly, fervently, continually. Oh Lord, send your peace and send it quick. May the Lord bless his word unto our hearts.